appreciate that. Thank you very, very much. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Anybody need a worksheet? Did not get a worksheet? Raise your hand. Ushers, come by. One down here. Anybody need a worksheet? One down here. Oh, there's none left. Really? Was that full? Okay. One down here. Okay. Well, All right. I made a good little batch, actually. I made a little bit more than I did last week. All right. It was one over here. Did you get one over here? Over here. Okay. You okay now? You're set? Everybody okay? All right. Ephesians chapter 1. I know we've been kind of belaboring through some of these things, so tonight I wanted to kind of move a little faster, go back through this a little bit so you can get the idea, so we don't get lost, so that we can't see the, sometimes we lose sight of the trees for the forest, all that type of thing. So our people are very gracious. We ended up with more than we started, huh? Is that right? Okay, all right. Ephesians chapter 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul, the sent out one, it was God's plan, it was his will. That's a very important word in this passage, in Ephesians, his will, God's will, in his pleasure. He says, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's looking for, the grace and peace of God to come to you. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, isn't God great? When it says blessed be God, they're saying, isn't God great for what he's done? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What has he done? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God, watch, look what it says here. We've already talked about this, so I don't want to go back and spend a lot of time on this, but he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Present tense. Not going to bless, or has blessed in the past. He says, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God has already blessed us with these things. Well, if he's already blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, where are these blessings? Well, they're in heavenly places waiting for you to ask for them. They're yours for the taking, but most people never take advantage of them by receiving them. God chose us. He ordained us. He predestined us to the adoption of his children, and it was God's will and pleasure to do so, even though he already knew what sinners and messes we were going to be even after we got saved. But in spite of that, God sent Jesus to die for us, redeem us, and forgive us according to the riches of his grace. And he says, listen, there's things for you. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. There may be some things, well, okay, spiritual blessings, they're cheap. I want something that I can hang on to. Now, I'll tell you what you hang on to will disappear. It'll disappear. The spiritual blessings, listen, when my dad laid on his deathbed, though he was distributing some of his things from here and there and yon, he was not blessed because he had a lot of things. He sat there and looked at his family and saw that these kids and you know, they knew Christ as their Savior. He knows where they're going to be. We're all going to be together one day. That's a blessing you can't get from things. Verse 4, it says, according, or going along with, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He wanted to do this. Remember that. Watch, look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Watch, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. There's several themes. The praise of His glory, the pleasure of His will. It was His purpose. He likes being a blessing. He gets a kick out of people coming to know Christ. He is thrilled when people come and realize that they're sinners that need to be saved by grace. He's already paid for our sin. He's tickled to death to have them come and take of what He's already offered to them. It's His pleasure. He did it. It sounds like Chick-fil-A, doesn't it? My pleasure. You go in there and says, my pleasure. By the way, well, I won't say that now. I'll do that another time. But anyway. Okay, so it says, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Unto the praise of His glory. And remember, it's His pleasure, it was His purpose, it was His will. Why? Because He loves us. Praise the Lord for that. That's what He's saying. Praise for His glory, for who He is. He gets all the glory, not us. Let's pray, and we're going to try to go through this fairly quickly this evening, because I don't want you to get lost in here. I want you to see the grand plan, the grand scheme here of God, so that when we go through this book, it works a little better for you. So let's pray. We're talking about God's grand plan. God's grand plan. Father, it's hard for us to imagine that the God of all creation, who could have done anything He wanted to do, created sinless beings that would never have to go through all this, and yet You gave us the opportunity to choose You. But by doing that, You gave us the opportunity to not choose You, so that our love would be truly a choice of our own. And yet, Lord, in us dwelleth no good thing. Even our righteousness are as filthy rags. And so You give us the opportunity to choose You, to be made new by You, that we may love You and have the relationship that You've always wanted. Now, Lord, I pray that You'll bless us here this evening. I hope that this grand plan will be made clear and crystal in the minds of the people. Thank You so much for Your love for us. Thank You so much for not just leaving us out and just sending us to hell. Lord, you did this before the foundation of the world. It wasn't a mistake. You knew exactly what You were doing. That You loved us. Even the Bible says that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. You knew that Jesus was going to have to die for our sins before You ever started all this. But what great love to allow us to have life in You. Lord, I pray that You bless us. We'll give You the praise in Christ's name. Amen. God made a decision before the foundation of the world to create one big happy family. God predetermined to do this of His own free will. And because it pleased Him to do it. The plan included that we should be like Him. That is, that we should live holy and without blame before Him in love, passage says. However, if that was going to happen, God was going to have to cause it to happen. You see, God wanted to be loved with a true love, which must be exercised by choice by the one doing the loving. And just as God chose to love us, God wants us to choose to love Him. So this free will is still here. But on the other hand, love is not a natural thing for us as it is for God. So if we choose to love God, we would also have to choose to allow God to make us new creations and put His love in us so that we can truly love Him back. Love is not part of who we are. The fruit of the Spirit is love. love is of God. He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So in other words, if you say, well, I have an affection for God. Well, good. But you know, to truly love God takes his love flowing through us back to him. That's why we shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers when we get married. They can't love you like they're supposed to love you. Not like a Christian, one with the Holy Spirit can love you. And even then, just because they're saved, that's good, but he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I can't tell you how many folks said, well, it's okay, they're saved now. Okay, legally, yes. Wisely, no. That's not wise. You want to marry someone that not only is saved, but knows God, walks with God. That's what you're looking for. Now, since the wages of sin is death, separation from God, the only way for our sins to be forgiven so that we can come back into the presence of God and become loving like God was for someone to pay the wages of our sin for us. Since our righteousness are as filthy rags. The only one that is without sin is God. And so God became man and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in going to heaven, justified going into those pearly gates, justified in coming to the presence of God, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Not only are we positionally God's child when we get saved, but God also regenes us so that the righteousness of God can flow through our bodies, flow through our souls, through our spirit to others. We are born again, born from above. The Holy Spirit comes in. And all of this just praises the glory of his grace. That undeserved benefit. We don't deserve any of this. He went to a lot of bother. We are beloved, we are in the beloved. We are beloved because Jesus is beloved. God has made us accepted as part of the beloved because the beloved Son is now in us as well. And God no longer sees us positionally as the lost, but as beloved, as Jesus is beloved, because we are the body of Christ, the body of the beloved. Now tonight, I just want to create a framework for the book of Ephesians. Let me give you number one. We're going to walk our way through this thing here. I know sometimes getting into the details of this is hard, but you know, so often we go in, and if you're not careful, you're going to pull a piece of scripture out of context and we're going to get ourselves in trouble. You need to understand the Word of God because then it all starts to make sense. I don't know about you, there's times when I used to read a little bit here, and by the time I got back to reading it again, I'd forgotten what I read 2 or 3 days before, and then it's not making sense, and then, man, this is, before long, you're closing up the book, so I don't know, this doesn't work for me. You got to do a little study, a little work. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. And so we need to kind of dig in here, make sure we know what it is we're talking about. And that going, I don't think Paul would pass English, Mr. Jagger. I'm not sure he would, because he has these long run-on sentences. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Of course, he didn't write in English, did he? But it's just tough stuff. Number one, God the Father purposes. God the Father purposes. Now, we went through this, so I'm not going to go back and reiterate this. I'm just going to put it in framework here. Letter A, God the Father planned the church. He planned the church. If we go to verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The church, I understand that there's the local church, and there's also the idea of the institution of the church. And I know, I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of independent Baptists who, I personally think, take it a little bit to the extreme. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. God's going to do his work in the world through the church. Physical people. Now, the church is meeting here tonight. The fact is, the church is meeting at Bible Baptist tonight. The church is meeting at Calvary Baptist tonight. Church is meeting at Victory Baptist out over here in Hanover tonight. The church is meeting up there at Cedar Hill Baptist. It's meeting down at Turnpike Baptist. The church is meeting tonight. Well, which one's the church? We're all the church. Okay? We are all the church. This is the group that's located in this area, but it's the church. It's not some kind of invisible thing out there. It's the church. It's the group, it's assembly, the called out assembly of believers. And God planned the church. He planned the church, and we're all supposed to have our own part in the church here. Listen, I cannot do it all. You cannot do it all. People say, well, I only have this skill. Well, we probably need that skill. God puts all fitly joined together. He wants us, we're all part of the church. Somebody, well, I mean, we were talking about the bus ministry, somebody goes out and gets them. Somebody keeps the buses running. Someone else checks off the attendance. Somebody makes sure that they're running to the door. Somebody is going to be here for those kids to have some place to go to when they get here to have a class. You got somebody who's going to teach. You got somebody else who's kind of crowd control. You got someone else who's running the kids down here to the restroom when it's necessary. And all that is necessary. Well, you're part of the body of Christ. We're all important, and God planned it. I also think, I think every church should be doing everything that the church is called to do, but the fact is, I think that there's different churches that are even called to do different things. My kids go out to Lancaster Baptist Church, West Coast Baptist Bible College. I don't think every church in the world is called to have a college. There are some who should. I don't think they're all called. You may be called to have an institute or something, but not all called to do that. We have different jobs, different needs. There are little churches. I've been talking to missionaries, and they say that actually, a lot of times their greatest support comes from little churches, small churches. But the fact is, some of those small churches are out there where they pretty well beat on every door and every nook and holler and that's out there. And everybody who's good, I mean, you might get a few more, but they're doing what they're supposed to do, and they're still tithing. Well, they got all the buildings they need. They got all the facilities that they need. So they have the opportunity to say, well, let's take that money, and we could help another field someplace else. Now, you don't have to be a big church, a little church, just to give missions. I'm not saying you give the missions and that's all you have. We give the missions. But the fact is, there's different churches will have an emphasis on certain things. That's okay. We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. And God the Father planned the church. Letter B. God chose us on purpose. We read it. You heard it. God chose us on purpose. It was according to God's will. He made up his mind. He wants you. Kids, he's got a plan for you. God's got a will for your life. He's thought it all out. He knows exactly what he wants you to do. Now, the thing is, are you willing to do what he's asked you to do? And the fact is, we've all somewhere or another messed up. And he knew that was going to happen, so he's got a plan B and C and D and triple Z. God chose us on purpose. Letter C. God predestinated us to a place of sonship. He predestinated us to a place of sonship. He says, I want them, my determination is to make them my child. Not just in position, not just because they're going to have an inheritance, but I want to put me in them. To the point where you could say he kind of puts God's DNA in you. His Holy Spirit goes in. He regenes you. To do that, God had to make us, letter D. God prepares us to stand before him. He wants us to be in his presence. God prepares us to stand before him. To do that, God had to make us accepted in the beloved. How's that? Save us. His goal was for us to come to know Christ. Now, he's not going to force salvation on us, but he wants us to come to know Christ. We come to know Christ, we become a new creation in Christ. Become a new creation in Christ, God can change who you are on the inside. Just as a baby is born, they have all the access to all the possibilities that any normal person has, but unless this child is taught, they're not going to be able to use it. Do you realize we have neglected our children? Not one of them can speak Chinese. But there are three-year-olds in this world that can speak Chinese. There are five-year-olds that can read those things. Wow, in the world, they must be really, really smart. I think sometimes they are. But that's not the point. The point is, what did you teach them? What did you teach them? In fact, most of the world says that English is probably the most difficult language to learn. Because it doesn't make sense. We just pulled everything from here and there. And you just got to remember. English is kind of like the way that we give directions around here. Go down to that tree that used to be there that got cut down five years ago. Go down where the restaurant once was. Okay? And Mill Creek down there. I know there's no creek there anymore, but that's the way the English language is. You know, it made sense years ago, but doesn't make any sense anymore. God says, I'm going to prepare you. So we become He regenes us. We're born again, and then he wants to mold us into his image. Letter E, it was God's pleasure. It was God's pleasure. He wanted to do it. He loves you, folks. It was his pleasure to do it. Letter F says, verse 6, all this was done to the praise of the glory of his grace. Not one of us deserves God to give us a second look. In fact, since he knows everything, we don't deserve him to give us the first look. But he did. And he looked down and says, I love those people. And I don't like to see them, their lives being messed up. I don't want to lose them to hell. And the fact is, he knew that from the foundation of the world. It wasn't like it was a surprise. You say, why did he do that? Did you ever wonder that? Why did God put that tree? Who was it? Was it you? One of the teachers said, one of the kids said, why did they put that tree in there in the first place? Hannah, was that Hannah's class somewhere? One of the kids said, if God didn't want them to eat the tree in the garden, why in the world did he put them there in the first place? That's a good question. It is a good question. I'll tell you why. If you can't choose for God, you can't choose against God. Now, he didn't make it a necessity. They had all the trees in the garden to eat. But you see, he didn't want to make a bunch of computers. I've used this before, but some folks haven't said this for a little while. When you stand by the way, Billy Reynolds got married to the Sarah Keckler yesterday. It was a cute little wedding there over there, out in the orchards over there toward Biglerville, Mount Holly area. Anyway, when it came time for them to say I do, Billy didn't have his brother stand over her with a baseball bat to say, do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? Yes, I do. No, he didn't. In fact, the beginning of the ceremony says they come of their own free will, believing it to be God's will for their life. Now, if he has his brother standing over her with a baseball bat, when she says, I do, he's not going to know whether she did or not. God put that tree in the middle of the garden to give us a choice. They had everything, the rest of the garden was theirs. He says, just one tree. In fact, if that tree was never there, they would have never even missed it. He says, just give me that one tree. There's one law. And they couldn't do that. We want to be in control, don't we? He says, love me. And as soon as they did that, they ran from him. You know what they thought? He's not going to love us anymore. He's not going to love us anymore. In fact, we're supposed to die. And that's true. The wage of sin is death. The soul that sinneth this shall die. But God knew that was going to happen before the foundation of the world. And he said, you know what? They're going to have to go through some problems before they realize what love really is, what I've really done for them. And so I'm going to have to let them fall so that I can pick them back up, so they understand what love is. And so that's what he did. And if that's what it's going to take to have some people who truly love him back, it was his pleasure to do it. All this is done to the praise, the laudation, the commendation, to announce the greatness of the glory of God, the greatness of the glory of his grace. His grace, that undeserved benefit that we certainly do not deserve God's benefit in any way. And God certainly does not owe us his help and his love and his benefit in any way. And thus the grace is exceeding gracious. And we deserve death and God deserves life. And yet God died so that we could live. God did all this for us because of his love which has been expressed through the exercising of his grace. So number one, God the Father purposes. Number two, God the Son provides. God the Son provides. Look at verse 7. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, speaking of Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God got the idea, he knew he was going to have to die for us. And so God the Son, God embodied in flesh, dies. Letter A, God the Son paid the price for the church. He paid the price. God, letter B, God made us accepted by having to sacrifice his beloved. And now those that receive Christ are accepted as part of the beloved body of Christ. God made us accepted through Christ. Can you imagine the price? Would you give your only son to make someone else accepted? Letter C, we have redemption. He says there, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption. Redemption, number one there underneath there. Redemption means to pay the ransom and thus deliver from separation. To pay the ransom. He paid the ransom. The ransom was death. And he paid it. The wage of sin is death. How? Letter D. Through his blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Hold your place in Ephesians. Turn back real quick to Hebrews, right before James. Hebrews 9, verse 11. I know this is a little more of a Bible study than preaching tonight, but I want you to see this. 9:11. Hebrews 9:11 says, but Christ, being come a high priest of a good things to come, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Forever. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He says, listen, he says, we can make you new on the inside. Purge your conscience. Change the way you think. Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must be also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of a force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Basically, it's kind of like a will. He says this goes into place, into action, once the man's dead. Until he's dead, it doesn't go into action. So we get new life, the inheritance, once Christ died. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament with which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. We've got to have the blood. He had to give his life. The wages of sin is death. He had to. There was no other way. God provided life by redeeming us through his blood, letter E, which brings about forgiveness. It brings about forgiveness. It's past. It's over. In fact, Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God has forgiven us. How is that? Well, it says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How do we have forgiveness? He absorbed the loss. What did God get out of this? Us. You've got a friend, you've got somebody who's wronged you. And you say, I sure wish they'd get right with me because I miss them. What's standing between you and them? Their transgression. What if you just forgive it? Now there's nothing standing between the two of you. But they got away with it. Yep. And we got away with our sins and you're still going to heaven. God absorbed the loss. He paid the price. So I can't do that. That's because we're not Christ. That's something that Christ can do. And only Christ can do. Letter F, I love this statement. There is as much forgiveness as God has grace. There is as much forgiveness as God has grace. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through the blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Well, I know I've done this and this and this, and I think I blew it this time. God's not going to forgive me this time. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is as much forgiveness available to you as God has grace. And his grace is infinite. This is not a nonchalant grace. This is a rich grace. This is grace that brings with it all the riches of heaven. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The God of all grace, he has all grace. God's grace runs deep. It's as deep as my sin. Let me say that. The riches of his grace. God's grace runs deep. It runs as deep as your sin. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. There's plenty of grace to go around. That means there's plenty of forgiveness to go around. Letter G, the purpose of God's program. The purpose of God's program. Look at verse 10. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Number one, underneath this, he says there, in the fullness of times. Number one, at the right time, God will gather all of creation together. At the right time, every person that has been created will be gathered together. In order to do that, God must deal with our sin issue, and that is what he did in Christ. And God wants us as one. And if we are one spirit, we should be of one mind. And if we are not of one mind, somewhat at least, maybe both of us or more, are living according to our own mind, but he wants us to be one, and we'll get to that a little bit later in the book here, but he wants us to be of one mind. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted Christ. God wants to use us to show others that we're saved only by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus. We did nothing, and we can claim nothing. All of this, letter I, is for the praise of his glory. He does it all. We are so busy trying to be Christians that we miss it. I shouldn't care about it? No, you should be asking God, what do you want me to do now? Trust and obey. Do it. Lord, give me power to do it. We're so busy trying to look like it. Well, Christians do this and do this and do this, so I'm going to do this. No, but yes, Christians, maybe they do that, but just because you do that doesn't make you a Christian. People who walk with God probably do this, but just because I do this doesn't mean I'm walking with God. I can be a Pharisee and have all my dots crossed, my I's dotted, have everything in place and have nothing going on in my heart. If I don't have his love, I'm as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. I'm just a lot of noise. A lot of hot air. You think that anyway. But I'm just a lot of hot air if I don't have the love of God living through me. So we've got God the Father purposes. God the Son provides. Number three, God the Holy Spirit promises. God the Father made a decision. God the Son enacted those decisions. Now God the Holy Spirit promises to preserve and to protect. Look at verse 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. So in other words, that somebody gave them the truth. By the way, that's how people are going to get saved. Somebody's going to tell them the word of truth. Let me ask you this. If it was up to you to get the truth out, would anybody in York County ever get saved? He said, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, trusted in him, ye were sealed, we talked about that last week, with that Holy Spirit of promise. That says there's more to come, which is the earnest of the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God purposed, Jesus provided, and the Holy Spirit protects, preserves, promises that it's all going to happen. He's going to carry us through. God is a jealous God. He wants you for His own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's why he says in Ephesians 4:30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, where ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away with you with all malice. You ever wonder why God runs around with us? You know? Now, don't raise your hand. But watch this. How many of you got saved? I mean, you knew you were saved. You received Jesus Christ. You know that you were a sinner. You knew that you were bound for hell. You knew the wages of sin was death. But you knew that Jesus died and paid for all your sins. You called upon him and asked him to save you. You know you got saved. And then you did something really stupid. Somewhere along the way, you did something that saved people aren't supposed to do. You did something really stupid. And as righteous as God is, you would think he would say, I don't know those people. Not me. I don't know who they are. But when he seals us with his Holy Spirit, he stuck with us. And he knew it and did it at the pleasure of his good will. The good pleasure of his will. That ought to humble us. Now, on the other hand, not everyone who cries, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, well, we did this and we did that and we did this. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. They were never sealed by the Holy Spirit. They were never saved in the first place. They didn't come humbly to the throne asking for salvation. Letter A. We are a purchased possession. A purchased possession. Acquisition. Saved it to oneself and ownership. Preserved. He's a purchased possession. Letter B, God promises to preserve us and keep us as His own. And it can only be explained by the grace of God. God promises to preserve us and keep us as His own, and it can only be explained by the grace of God. If that is true, then the assumption must be made that God knew we would not be perfect after we are saved. If he didn't have to preserve us, if we weren't going to sin, why would he have to preserve us? He paid for every sin, the one that we committed at the beginning, and he's already paid for the one that you'll do right before you die. He's already paid for it. He's preserved us. The fact that God keeps us means our salvation is all of him and none of us. It's all of it. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of all that He is. The grace and the love and the enduring mercy. Let her see. This too is to the praise of His glory. Now, summary. Put it down here for you. Once you get this. God the Father purposed. He planned it. He predestinated us. He prepared us to be able to stand in His presence. And this is all to the praise of the glory of His grace. God the Son then provided. Jesus provided what God had purposed. Jesus provided by paying the price. And this is all to the praise of His glory. And God the Holy Spirit promised. He is our earnest for our total salvation. The Holy Spirit is proof that we are God's possession. And He preserves us. He protects us. And all these promises are for all people and are for the praise of His glory. We just get to get in on it. Get in on it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us here this evening. Lord, this is a grand plan. And we just kind of imagine why in the world you would even bother with us. But it's because of your glory, because of all that you are, the manifestation of what you are, love. Forgive us. Thank you for adopting us. And Lord, as families, members of the same family, we can just remember we're all adopted. None of us deserve to be here. We were all just brought in out of your mercy and out of your grace. And as we look to you to make us, Daddy, into what you want us to be, we'll give you the praise for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to take our hymn book.